All right, my friends, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verse 7, and then we're going to jump down to verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7, and then jumping down to verse 17 this morning. Got your Bibles out, maybe looking up at your phone, whatever. We're reading together in Hebrews 13, verse 7, then jumping down to 17. The author of Hebrews writes, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." Jumping down to verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Let's pray together. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we ask that you are glorified. We ask that you are adored by your people, and we want to draw closer to you. So be here. Be in our midst. Be in our presence. Let us enjoy you and unite us in love. Unite us in truth. And your word is truth. So says Jesus the Christ. And we thank you for him living a perfect life, loving on us, healing, showing kindness and charity to people, exorcising demons. And of course, the greatest work of all was his resurrection. We thank you for his victory and how he is alive and he is ruling and reigning, bringing all authorities underneath his reign. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you guide us as we look at the word. Let us be hungry for it, and let us be open to what it says, that we receive it with joy and live it out. Be with me as I deliver the word, and I pray that it goes out clear, that everything goes well, and it is for your worship. We say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm prone to share stories over and over again, so bear with me if I've done this before. At Clear Creek Baptist Bible College, it was required of students to attend a worship service, a chapel service during the week. They would have them every week at Tuesday or Thursday. And if you had classes on those days, you had to attend, which didn't really bother me. I enjoyed it. I had no problem going. And there was one particular service in which the president of the school was actually preaching that morning, Dr. Bill Whitaker. Wonderful man, great man. But on that day, for whatever reason, he said something in the pulpit that rubbed me the wrong way. I don't remember what it was. But I grumbled about it to the person next to me. And then after the service, everyone goes over to Kelly Hall. That's where the kitchen is on campus. And I remember waiting in line, and I was waiting in line for my food, and Dr. Whitaker comes up behind me, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Do we have a problem, Mr. Miller?" And I was like, "What?" I was like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he goes, "Well, while I was preaching, I saw you in the pew, and you clearly were irate, and you were a great distraction to me. Do we have a problem?" And I remember kind of stiffening up, getting a little agitated, and I said, "No, sir, no problem at all." And so he really called me out and made me feel bad about myself, but I was clearly in the wrong, because what I was doing at that moment was showing a great deal of disrespect to not only the president of the school, but a pastor, a teacher, and a brother in Christ. Be forewarned, I see all of your faces. I do, I see them all. I see you back there, Aaron. Yes, I see you, Aaron, right? And so you can't hide anything from up here. And I thought I was hidden, but he called me out. But that was a day I remember in which I greatly disrespected someone who was my teacher, because not only was he the president, but he was also a professor who taught sermon delivery, and he taught me a great deal of things. So if you don't like the way in which I preach, you know who to contact and to bellyache to. It's his fault, right? Last week, I charged our teachers to their office and to take it seriously. Kind of raked you over the coals, made you feel a little bad about yourself. And do I apologize? No, because it is a very important position inside the church, and it should not be filled just by anybody, but people who are sold out for Christ who genuinely know their work. Now, this week, we're going to be focusing on the students, which consists mostly of us. Most of us are not teachers. Instead, we are students. And I'm going to be talking about what we need to be doing in order to honor, to respect our teachers as students. And there are two things from the text. And of course, we're only looking at two verses, so they revolve around those two verses. Number one, you are to remember your leaders, to remember your leaders. In context, what the author is arguing is that you need to be remembering those leaders who have already died and gone to be with the Lord, that you should cherish and honor their memory. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Whereas verse 17 has to do more so with present day, or at least the leaders who are alive in your life, that you are to obey your leaders. So again, remember your leaders and obey your leaders. I'm going to quote for you from the Didache, and it says this. It says, "My child, day and night, you should remember him who preaches God's word to you, and honor him as you would the Lord." I really like this part of the quote. "For where the Lord's nature is discussed, there the Lord is." Isn't that awesome? Where the nature of the Lord is discussed, there the Lord is. And so the Didache, if you're not familiar, is an ancient, basically student manual for people who are recently baptized, people who are new converts to the faith. This is a manual to give them instruction on how to grow in their faith. And one of the things the Didache makes a point to really emphasize on is listening to your leaders, to honor those who are teaching you. And so this is something that was taught from the early church and should be carried on until today. And so let's talk about our role as students in our relationship to our teachers. First thing we need to do is to remember your leaders. Let me just look at it, and that's what it says point blank. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you, as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. The impact of a teacher can go beyond a lifetime. That great men and women of God who expound on God's word and teach and make disciples, that even if God calls them home, they can still have wonderful lingering effects for everyone else who's left behind. And so we are therefore instructed to remember our leaders. Now, in context, like I said, this deals with more remembering the leaders who have already been called to the Lord's presence, those who have already received their reward. And so the beauty of a teacher is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 14. It says this, "A wise person's instruction is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death." Do you see that? I know we're not addressing teachers anymore, but I'll say a little something to the teachers. Just remember the significance of your role, that you are to be a fountain of life to your students and also to help them be steered away from death, not to be ensnared into sin or to fall prey to the evil one. So this is true whether the wise person is dead or alive. A few chapters earlier, we have what we call the Hall of Faith. That's a nickname for Hebrews chapter 11. And when you read that chapter, the bulk of the chapter is that the author is reflecting about all these great men and women of God in their past who did amazing things for the Lord because of their great faith. Abraham had a great deal of faith. Noah was mentioned, as well as like Rahab, and other individuals did great things for the Lord and served and helped their people. And so the way that he concludes that chapter, or should I say concludes the chapter 11, he segues into chapter 12, verse 1. This is what he has to say. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. So to reflect on these people who had died and gone before us, this means we should learn from their teachings, learn from their godly examples. And so this means that sometimes to move forward, you must look back. And I know American Christianity is always obsessed with the new, always obsessed with the most recent fad. We like to say that we are progressing towards what? I don't know. But we're always obsessed with whatever is new. And we like to detach ourselves from our heritage, our history, and say we don't need to be looking at that. But what we see in the book of Hebrews, that's the complete opposite of what we should be doing. We should be cherishing the teachings and the godly examples. Now, it says, therefore, in light of all the great things that they did and the remarkable lives that they had, it says this, that we have a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What does he mean by that? What is meant by that? Well, let me use a little illustration, an illustration from their day. During that time, well, the gladiator arena was a very popular pastime for people. And so the gladiator, what he would do is he would come out of his little area and walk into the middle of the arena and perform. He would do his fight, he would do his work, whatever it is. Now, the gladiator basically lives for whom? Who is he performing for? Just everybody, right? Kind of a tricky question. Y'all had the right answer. You're just afraid to say it out loud. But simply, the gladiator existed for the crowd, that he performed for their approval, and he wanted their approval. And so what the author of Hebrews is doing is a similar pattern, that we are walking into the arena of life, and mysteriously speaking, in ways that I can't articulate for you, that we live out our Christian life with an audience. We live out our Christian life in light of our brothers and sisters who are dead in Christ, saints who have gone before us. Now, I'm not here to elaborate on how much people in heaven are aware of what's going on in earth, but we often fall for the lie that people in heaven are no longer concerned about the gospel, that they are no longer concerned about kingdom growth. That is not true. It's beautiful to them. They're just as much interested in it as we are. Even when you read in the book of Revelation, it talks about those who are martyred crying out to Jesus, "How long until you avenge us?" So in other words, they're still talking about things that are going on earth. And so we are to live out our life with them, their eyes upon us. How much do they see? What are they saying? I don't know. But that's how we are supposed to live, calling them into remembrance and honoring them. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's a couple of ways that we are to do that. First, we are to carefully observe the outcomes of their lives. Did they persevere to the end? So again, when you look at Hebrews 11, you see all these people, and the author articulates the great things they did by faith. Many of them had ups and downs. Many of them had questionable backgrounds. How some of them became heroes of the faith in the first place, that's beyond me. But God honors them and says that we are to look and observe their lives. Did they practice what they preached? Was their legacy easily observable? From their lives, observe the payoff of serving the Lord. Now, we all know that's true for teachers just in general. Whether you're alive or dead, you follow their example. You can't help it. One of the greatest men in my life is my pastor growing up, Brother James Harley. I loved James Harley. He taught me a lot of my pastoral mannerisms, how one thinks of it, how I think of a pastor, comes from him. And I'll share you an awesome and funny story. There was one time when I just surrendered into the ministry. I was probably about 19, maybe 20 years old. And our church was sponsoring a young lady about the same age from Hawaii. That she was a Hawaiian girl who came to the States, that came to the mainland in order to do some missionary work. And she stayed for a summer. During the course of the summer, her and I got a little chummy, not dating or anything like that, but we were hanging around quite a bit. And so the pastor decided to invite us over for dinner. And we were like, sure. Not. So I went and picked her up, and we drove over to the pastor's house, knocked on the door. We heard him say, come on in. And he was there alone, and what that man was doing was he was frying up chicken in the kitchen. And I was like, okay. And we were like, Brother Harley, you cook? And he goes, yes, Mrs. Harley, and she was the manager of a local bank at the time. She's very busy today, so I took it upon myself to make her dinner. That young lady next to me goes, aw, how sweet. Now, I learned something in that moment. That pretty young women love men who can cook. And I sat there and looked at that pastor and I said, I'm going to learn how to fry up some chicken. But that's not all he taught me. I remember one story. He was a Vietnam vet. He came back from Vietnam. He told me the story about how he and other soldiers were received. They were not received kindly, not all of them. Many of them were spat upon. Some had rocks thrown at them, being called baby killers and things like that. And I remember talking to Brother Harley when he shared that story. And he's like, I was like, you must be very angry about this. He's like, I was, but the Lord taught me how to forgive people. Little things like that just stayed with me. And so we look at their lives, the outcome of their lives. And the second thing we're doing is to imitate their faith. Look at how they live. It's a good question to ask. What would a pastor, deacon, or teacher so-and-so have done? See, a lot of this has to do with, you know, looking at people in our Bible, looking at Abraham, Rahab, but also think that allows us some wiggle room to say, hey, you remember Pastor so-and-so? Remarkable man. Remember my teacher? She was great. And learn from their examples. Because they have created a legacy, and we want to continue to honor their godly legacy. Just the other day, I visit one of our church members. Her health is not so great, so it's harder for her to come to church. And she was talking to me about her time as a Sunday school teacher. She's like, yes, I taught Sunday school, and it was decades. I mean, a long time. And you could tell she was really enjoying the moment. And she goes, and there's two of my students I'm particularly proud of because they're still attending church today, and they're deacons. Deacons. And she just had a great big smile on her face. You can tell she had a great deal of pride. And so I know that she's still alive. So is my pastor. But there'll be a day where they're not. They'll be gone. And we need to remember them. We need to remember the godly examples. We need to remember their teachings and cherish them. And when they are called to go home with the Lord, we continue to live our lives with them in our minds. So we are to remember our leaders. Secondly, we are to obey your leaders. Let's look at verse 17. One more time, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So obey your leaders. So not only are we to remember the great people that went on before us, whether they're characters in the Bible or people in the Bible. And by the way, I really argue, and I should have pressed this before, we really should make a point to read Christian autobiographies. It's one of my favorite spiritual disciplines to do. And you might be like, that's a spiritual discipline? Yeah, when you look at Hebrews 11, I don't know how you can't get away from it. Because you got to remember, the author of Hebrews, all those people in Hebrews 11 that's mentioned to them, they were dead to them too. It's not like the author of Hebrews knew Moses personally, knew Noah personally. And so when they were arguing that you need to go read about these people, I would argue we need to be doing the same thing. Reading about Corrie ten Boom and how about how family saved Jews from Nazi oppressors. Or read about John Wesley and his journal. This is a great way that we can honor them. And so not only should we recognize them, but we are to cherish our leaders today. The passage is not exclusively directed towards pastors. It would include pastors, but it's to anybody who has spoken God's word to you. So this would include pastor, this would include youth minister, this would include deacon, this would include Sunday school teacher. And so we are to obey and to submit to them. These are words we don't like, but they get kind of warped by today's culture. What does it mean to obey your teacher? Don't misunderstand this. This doesn't mean that they have all-encompassing authority over your life. If that was the case, I would have texted everyone in here and say, bring me donuts. And you would have had to obey, right? Well, no. It doesn't mean that. But actually, some translations say put confidence in them, to trust in them. And that if they are in fact preaching God's word, you have to obey them. You have to obey them. And what about the word submit? Again, a word that we don't like. It's used here. It's also used in Ephesians 5, talking about wives submitting to husbands. Does this mean that teachers can be domineering over their students? Does this mean that husbands can be domineering over their wives? No, that's not what it means. The word submit really simply means this. It's the picture of someone who casts a vision. And if the vision is good and godly, you humble yourself to that vision. And so in the context of husband and wives, the husbands cast a godly vision for their family, and their wives humble themselves to that godly vision. And the same way with teachers. Teachers take the word of God, they cast a vision from the word of God, and everybody humbles themselves to that vision. And so if your teacher is truly expounding on the word of God and it's accurate and it's faithful, you are duty bound to obey it. You are duty bound to submit to it. See, gone should be the days where everybody's interpretation of the text is equally true. That's not right. There are some interpretations that are right. Some interpretations are wrong. But we kind of treat it in such a way that everybody's opinion on the text is just as good. Listen, when it says that Jesus wept, it doesn't mean that Jesus went to Taco Bell. And you're not supposed to sit around and say, well, that's a good way of looking at it. No, that's a terrible way of looking at it. That is not correct. And so when your teacher is taking the time to expound the text and show you what it truly means, you can't just dismiss them and say, well, that's just your interpretation. That's correct. Everybody has interpretation, but whose has the correct interpretation? And if it's correct, you honor it. And so why should we? Well, without guidance, a people will fall. That's Proverbs 11:14. Without guidance, a people will fall. But with many counselors, there is deliverance. Guidance from God's word. Counsel from God's word. When they cast a vision from scripture, humble yourselves to their teaching. Why? Three quick reasons are offered. First, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. James 3:1, remember that from last week? Not many should become teacher, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. So teachers, leaders, keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so if they bear that kind of burden, are they not worthy of our respect? This word watch, every time it's used in the New Testament, it's always in the context of danger. Kind of like a soldier on watch while his fellow soldiers have the luxury of sleeping in safety. He's keeping an eye out for things. And so that's what teachers do for their students, watch over their souls, because they know if they fail, if they are found asleep on duty, souls are at stake, and they will be held accountable. So in Mark 13:33, you see an example of this, which Jesus says, watch, be alert, for you do not know when the time is coming. Talking about the time of judgment, the return of Jesus. You need to be watchful. You need to be paying attention, because the return of Jesus is dangerous for some people. You could sleep safely at night because police officers are patrolling the neighborhood. You could feel secure because of military men and women who are serving. Similarly, a good leader prays for you when you might not even be praying for yourself. They will fret over you. They will make sure that you are growing in the Lord. One commentator said, leaders are responsible and God will call them to account one day. The writer pleads that the readers will act so that keeping watch will be a thing of joy for the leaders, a thing of joy. So the first reason why we should obey and submit is because they watch over your souls and they will give an account. Second, obey and submit so that your teacher can do this with joy and not grief. Speaking for myself, and this is just a little how I feel about it, but I think many leaders and many teachers can relate to this. The most disheartening but most routine thing that happens to pastors and teachers is the problem of absenteeism, just not being there. To work hard on a sermon, to work hard on a Bible lesson, to be praying over you, lose sleep over you. I lose at least one night of sleep because of things going on in the church, fretting over you to do all that, only for you just not to be there, not to show up, and sometimes not even let the teacher know you're not going to be there. Just disappear. I'm here 2 weeks, then I'm gone 3 weeks. I'm here a month, then I'm gone a month. I'm here just sporadically, and you have no authority over my life at all. And here I'll speak more from the heart. I left my former church, yes, on good terms. No one was trying to fire me or anything like that. But pastors, when they leave, they don't leave churches that they're perfectly content at. They usually leave churches because some things that bother them. And one of the things that bothered us towards the end is one too many empty prayer meetings. One too many times doing an event all by ourselves. Doing ministry all alone. Calling people, requesting for help, and getting nothing in response. See, the end result of that is people do these things. They don't do it with joy, but they do it with grief. Or more strict to the Greek, they're complaining. They're moaning. See, many of you are like, well, he's complaining and moaning now. I'm not. I'm just expounding on the text. But there has been times during my whole entire time as a pastor in my 17 years or whatever it is at this point now, that, yeah, there's been times where I bring that complaint home. And it's unprofitable for you. That's the third reason, right? It says you don't want them to be that way. You don't want grumpy teachers. You don't want creepy pastors or leaders of any sorts, because that would be unprofitable for you. Unhappy pastors, leaders, teachers turn into toxic individuals. And I know that from experience, not because I've been underneath a toxic leader, because I have been a toxic leader before. I've had seasons of it. We all fall into this trap. And so this is my appeal to all the students out here. All who are here, if you are underneath a Sunday school teacher, if you are underneath any type of teacher, if you are underneath me, Just love on us. Just love and respect us and enjoy the word. One of the things I praise y'all about on Facebook is how responsive you are to God's word. That's great. That's like making a meal and everyone's like, man, that was delicious. I love that. And you are. Now, I'm not just saying that to just shoot a breeze up you or whatever. It's because I mean it. And so we don't want to be unprofitable for you. And see, here's another thing that a lot of people, and all teachers, not only church teachers, but school teachers, this is true as well, that a lot of students don't understand, is that teachers often find their self-worth in the success and or failures of their students. They're so personally invested that when that student gets an A, they're happy. If they get an F, they'll sit there and say, what am I doing wrong? And that's a biblical attitude, by the way. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. It says this. For who is our hope or joy or crown or boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Or to paraphrase, Paul's saying, I can't wait to brag about you on the day of judgment. You are our joy. When he's writing to the Thessalonians, I'm proud of you. I love you. You're doing great. That's what makes me excited to stand before the Lord, because when the Lord sees that you've done well, he'll look at me and say, you did right by them. But the converse is also true. I remember when I was a teacher, I taught at a Christian school for about 8 years. I taught high school. I taught Bible. I taught speech and debates, and also keyboarding. I think they just ran out of teachers for that one. I'm not good at keyboarding. But I remember one thing I used to do to punish my students is that they got a little unruly. I made them write lines. I made them write the 95 Theses by Martin Luther, which is about 8 to 9 pages front and back. And anytime they were disrespectful or anything like that caused trouble, they had to write the 95 Theses for me, because I was like, I'm going to make you hate medieval Roman Catholicism, right? And there was a few guys that were a little rough. They were a little rougher than, you know, Christian schools have that too, by the way. There were a few guys who were a little rough, and they were just causing me all sorts of grief. And finally, I just stood up and I said, fine, you four, you had to write the thesis for me three times. And they were irate and they were mad. And I was like, and you can do it in detention after school. I'll tell the principal, I'll even man it. And so they were really upset about that. They came into detention later that day. They were real mad, and they got out all their paper, and they were kind of throwing it around. And they started writing lines, and then I pulled out my paper, and I started writing the 95 Theses too. And they looked at me, and they said, Mr. Miller, what are you doing? I said, well, apparently I'm doing something wrong. If I can't get you guys to behave in class, your failure is my failure. And I wrote the 95, and it's hard. It made me a little gentler towards the students after that. But it was hard, because that was about 27 pages front and back. But they really softened up after that, when they saw how much I invested in them. In fact, one of them came here. One of them came here to visit First Baptist Church, came and visit me. Still close to these students to this day. Teachers get wrapped up and involved in their students. They risk, they fret, they get anxious and stressed out. And so we should respect them. And here's the thing about Sunday school teachers and other types of teachers inside the church. I get paid for this. I do. I don't do this for free. But they do. They do. Every week, they give up a few hours of their free time. They work hard, they study, they ask questions. And then when people don't show up, it bothers them. They sit around wondering, why doesn't so-and-so go to Sunday school at all? I know this because sometimes they confide in me. I'm struggling with this. So what can we do as students? We can love them, respect them, sit underneath their teaching, humble ourselves to them. If they're going to go throughout all the work to prepare a meal, you come and eat so that they can do this joyfully and not with complaint or grief or heartache. Miss Roxanne's going to lead us at this time. Use this as a time to simply pray. Pray for your teacher at this time. Maybe even during this time, you can walk over to one of them, say, appreciate you, love you, God bless you. Because we do. We value our teachers out here, because without them, our discipleship program would fall apart. And that's our goal as a church, to go and make disciples of all the nations. That requires teachers.